Got to get all hooked up here. Just get yourself comfortable to get your notes out there. Matter of fact, turn your Bibles to Jeremiah. We'll get started with Jeremiah. I think it's Jeremiah 42. Everybody out there is going to wonder why there's so much a pause in here, but oh well. Then don't leave the microphone on all day, okay? I won't next time. Trying to get kind of what they would say psyched up for this one, I guess. This is Wednesday night. I wish the whole family was here. This is what we're dealing with here, this family integrated church. And I really did get a lot of emails back on that thing right off the bat Sunday. It's what I call same day sermons. And here's a letter. Save that one for last. If you will study the modern Sunday school movement, you will discover that when it started, many pastors and theologians were concerned that it would cause fathers to abdicate their responsibility to teach and lead their homes in the scriptures. See? Modern youth movements, along with the Christian school movement, has added to this mentality. And I believe it has, in fact, led many fathers to just let the church do it. We've talked about that. And there's some other things down here. It seemed important this afternoon, but not right now, I suppose. Notice that strangely absent from much of these ideas is the father, the head of the home, the priest, the prophet, the provider of the home. Frankly, the emasculated American church, yes, independent Baptist too, feel threatened by strong homes led by strong fathers. And I just looked at that and I thought, yes, but there's also a threat of a weak home and a weak father. You know, this guy had a lot of good things to say. This is our Virginian out there. Here's when he made another comment. Stonewall Jackson was a devout member of the Lexington Presbyterian Church, which was Calvinist. But he rejected the Calvinist doctrine of predestination. Okay? Lee was an Episcopalian, but I believe from studying his life, letters, and correspondence that he too was a saved man. And my concern there is, you know, back in those days, a Presbyterian church did preach hard. And if it was Calvinist, then they were preaching wrong, and Stonewall Jackson knew enough to be against it. But see, if your kids think that the Presbyterian church is okay because Stonewall Jackson was a Presbyterian, and they don't like the Baptist church, when they finally get out and they go to the Presbyterian church because of Stonewall Jackson, the Presbyterian church today is nothing like the Presbyterian church was during Stonewall Jackson's. They're all politically correct queers on the pulpits and the whole thing. Same thing with the Episcopalian. My music partner down there in South Dakota was Episcopalian. She was about as lost as you can be. And yet they talked all this good talk and everything. So the Episcopalians back in those days would totally be different than what they are today. And I wouldn't want to give my kids you got to deal with it. But that's a fear. You have to be careful. Here's somebody wrote and said, I guess it's just like buying groceries where they sell beer. Some good stuff, some bad stuff. Avoid the bad. But see, this doctrinal stuff is a lot more important than groceries. You know, I don't care where my kids go buy groceries. I mean, you don't go down the beer alley. Well, that's true. And I'll get into that concern there. And the comment was made that the family integrated church crowd here is, I can't think of it now. Oh, come on. What's the name of the whole thing? Visionforum.org. And then somebody wrote and said, well, you know, Doug Phillips is visionforum.com. And I thought, oh, man. Get on there real quick and went to Doug Phillips' site, went down to the bottom. There it was. Family Integrated Church in a nice little paragraph for it. And there we went. And I've heard good comments, and this is not a personal issue at all, about the man being King James and the whole deal. And that's not the point. Somebody made an excellent point. The books that you can buy are the reprints from the old history books. That's fine. Amen? It's when they're slipping their philosophies in there. And it's what you do, is that we'll get into that as we go here tonight. But do you see the point on that one? See, here's the deal. This thing that I'm trying to talk about here in the last couple of days here, this is not about curriculums. This whole thing is not about curriculums or books that you buy from somebody or whatever. It's not about throwing out all the books you got and everything, you know. It's not about that. It's not about the frustration and the hurt that I think comes from a sermon like that with some people. It's not about doubting. Have we ruined our kids for all these years? And it's not worth a family fight over anything like that. We're not looking for the perfect curriculum, because there is no such thing. There is no such thing as a perfect curriculum. It's not even about Vision Forum, whether it's .com or .org. That website has brought out a horrible movement that's floating around this country that's bringing in people that are all for the family. Okay? That's what I want people to see. And like I said, there are a lot of emails that came in, more than usual, and they were all pretty supportive, but they were concerned the fact that I'm against family. I'm not against family. Man, we don't have Sunday school. And I like to. I was thinking today, you know, everybody's so concerned about having Sunday schools and teen groups and stuff and taking the kids away from the family. Amen? And I was thinking today, you know, from a pastoral standpoint, I'm concerned about teen groups and Sunday school and kids clubs because they're taking adults away from church where they need to be preached at. It just goes the other way, too. The ladies that are down there, they need to hear what we're preaching. And the kids that are down there, they're old enough to... Patience's little group isn't really old enough to come up here and sit very long and do this kind of stuff, but the rest of those guys are. So as a result of that, because of that thing that we have designed over all these years, our older young kids, and some of the mothers and some of the workers in the churches, they don't get the preaching that they need to get. Now, you know that this church, and since we've been here anyway, has grown as a family. We've just, all the sermons, or most of the sermons, have always just been kind of in a place for us all to grow together. And we haven't had everybody at the plate, at the dinner table. Well, I know sometimes they all can't come and everything, but when we set up a program or a design of the church thing where they can't get to preaching anyway, I'll listen to the tape. Tapes are not the same. They're just not the same. So, I guess the question I asked here the other day was, how serious are we as a King James Bible-believing people, and how serious are we about our kids? And how serious are we about our church? Like I said, this thing is not about all those different things. Now, Jeremiah 42, look at verse 1. They're going to do a lot of cross-stitching tonight, and they have a good time down there. So put your feet up, take your shoes off if you need to. And I don't recommend that, but if need be. Chapter 42, verse 1. Then all the captains of the forces, and Joanan, the son of Kareah, and Jezaniah, the son of, you know, those guys, and all the people from the least, even unto the greatest, came near. And said unto Jeremiah the prophet, let, we beseech thee, our supplication be accepted before thee, and pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant. For we are left but a few of many, as thine eyes do behold us, that the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk, and the thing that we may do. Now, I don't have to stop. I don't have to park about the rightly dividing, but we know what that means. Old Testament, they had to walk the walk. New Testament, we need to walk the walk and learn what God would have us do according to the rightly divided presentation of Paul and the whole thing. It's still a walk, but it's not their kind. But the point, you understand what I'm saying? We still have been commanded by Jesus to listen to Paul and walk this walk. And Paul says, walk it because you love God. Okay, so we're learning that. Now look at Jeremiah 43. So Jeremiah goes and he preaches to these people what they say. Now, Jeremiah, preach to us. Tell us what we need to do. In Jeremiah chapter 43, verse 2, then spake Azariah, the son of Hoshaiah, and Johanan, the son of Kiriah, same bunch, right? And all the proud men saying unto Jeremiah, thou speakest falsely. The Lord our God hath not sent thee to say, go not into Egypt to sojourn there. What a marvelous example. One chapter right here, Jeremiah, tell us what God wants you to tell us. One chapter later, as soon as he's done with his preaching, they say, Lord didn't tell you to tell us that. And this whole thing about the integrated church, the family integrated church thing has been an amazing thing for me to see, because we are King James Bible believing people. We have our doctrines down. We know what things are. We know the truth and all that kind of stuff. That's what we'd like to think. We would never have our kids take a Catholic curriculum. I don't care how good it was. Would you? I mean, you know better than that. And those of us that are Lutherans, we do everything we can to keep them out of a Lutheran catechism book. We probably wouldn't even do a Methodist manual anymore. And yet, we have just come to blindly trust curriculums and books and people and the whole thing. If it just has the word family there, we're in. Okay, I can understand how we didn't maybe see some things, or different people aren't seeing some things. But when somebody stands up in a little sermon thing there and exposes the thing in detail, just like Jeremiah, well, you, okay, Pastor, show me what you have to say about this kind of stuff, and then when it's presented, I don't think that's what God wanted you to say. I don't think you got it right. Now, Brother Mike, this is family. Are you against the family? Those are the few that are. Most of them are very supportive. And I guess the biggest concern people had was it brought in this other vision for them, but they're both linked to the same movement. And like I said, this is not about curriculum. This is not about books. This is not even about Doug Phillips. That's just not the point. Nobody's going after anybody in particular. The good stuff in there. But I'll tell you what it is about. Nah, you can read my mail if you want. I'll tell you what it's about. It's about knowing what the Bible says is true. Okay, so we know that. It's about not being ignorant of the devil's device. We're told not to be ignorant. The devil can use the family. Why would we be surprised about that, you know? And when it gets to be an idol form, idol status, it's about knowing what a wolf looks like when he's dressed in sheep's clothing. And having the guts to say, you know, you're a wolf. Bah! Cut it out. You are a wolf. You know? And we know what the Lord says in Matthew. He even says they're going to come what? From within. The wolves, the popes, and that crowd that's out there, even the Seventh-day Adventists, those wolves, they're too obvious. You know, a Seventh-day Adventist wolf looks like a healthy old person. You know? And they're skinny, and they have a look. Do they not have a look? It's a weird thing. You know? And that's being very stereotypish. I used to be able to do that when I was a kid, but we're not allowed to do that anymore. This whole issue is about a local Bible-believing church. Because this whole family movement that's just blowing across this country is just taking people out of these Bible-believing churches like crazy. And like which very might well be possible, I would say that that's, some in cases, is probably deserved, because you can't stay when the music stinks, you can't stay when the doctrine is what it is, and you can't stay, but there's a lot of people that do leave for the wrong reasons. But it's still, Bible-believing churches are being affected. Those other churches aren't. They could care less about family. They're happy with their kids going to public school and private school or no school. And they're happy with that. They have no problems with all that stuff. It's that Bible crowd that the devil's still got to get after. If he can't get after us with the doctrine, he can't get after us with the pastor, he's going to get after you with music. Can't even do that. He'll at least lift the family high enough over God. And then while he's got the family lifted up, I'll show you here tonight how he'll redesign that whole biblical thing and drop them down into a false gospel. And in so many ways, even those aren't really the issues that this thing is about. This is really just about our kids. Whether it be our kids here, which I know is probably none of my business because the whole thing is family. Well, that's true. But I'm supposed to preach. I'm supposed to preach your amens Sunday morning. And in some cases, you know, it's not really even about our kids and grandkids. It's about us dads. That's what this whole thing is about. Because here's a couple questions for us dads. This whole issue is put on dad. It's not even put on the mother. It's not put on the wife for the homeschooling thing. It's not put on any. This is put on us dads. Because are we not supposed to be the ones that pick a wolf out of the crowd? And we've been down this, you know. And here's my three questions. Can you spot subtle false doctrine? The sneaky stuff. Will you always even look for the sneaky stuff? We can pick the obvious stuff. We're far enough along in our Bible in this little church, and you folks right here tonight, you're far enough along that you can even sit down and tell somebody how a Seventh-day Adventist may sound right, but we think they have another Jesus. We're even that picky. But I believe with all my heart that unless God knows that person's heart and all that kind of stuff, from the doctrinal standpoint, a Seventh-day Adventist has another Jesus. So we don't even have to worry about that wolf. We've even ripped the sheep pulling off that thing. But I'll show you some stuff tonight again. Can you spot subtle false doctrine? Will you always even look for that subtle false doctrine? And then obviously the question is, what will you do with it when you find it? And I would just direct that to anybody that's going to hear this thing tonight. We know what Paul tells us to do. He tells us to withdraw. He tells us from such, turn away. He does. Well, now, Pastor, let's get real. There's all sorts of places out there in this world that we're supposed to from such turn away, but we just can't. We can't. We starve. We can't go to any grocery stores. We can't go to the gas station to get gas because we support Iraq and all that kind of stuff, or OPEC or whatever. We can't go to Sears and buy some clothes there because it supports the queers and stuff as they do. Can't buy a hamburger at McDonald's because you probably have to buy it from a lesbian or something, or a minority thing or whatnot. Nothing against minorities, you know. What's that word? What's that system where if you're white and black, the black gets the job just because he's black, but you can't give it to him because he's white? Affirmative action, yeah. Stuff like that. And I guess if I took the time, which I want to get into your assignment here tonight, but Paul says, you know, if we're going to stay away from the fornicators, you have to stay out of the world. That's in Corinthians. And we can't do that, he says. But he does say, but if the brother is messing around, that's the one you deal with. Isn't that amazing? So, balance, is it just a balance thing? You know, do we learn how to hang on the edge with our families? You know, as a father, would we drive the car as close as we can to the edge going up to Pike's Peak, the Pike's Peak? How many dads? Well, there are some of us that would, you know, but we would know that we better be, you know, it's kind of a dumb thing to do. Really, the best way to go about some of those dangerous places is hug the cliff as much as you can. But we tend to be dangerous. Well, you know, when you're hitting the edge of the cliff and you're going to go to heaven if you die and the kids are young enough, you deal with that. You know, you can I guess justify it that way. You know, but when you're talking about something that would damn your child or get them down the wrong road the rest of their life, are you going to want to hang on the edge just over the other side? Over, on the other side of this little lip right here is a false doctrine. Wouldn't it be best just to get way over here, type of a thing? Is that how we do that stuff? Paul is very clear about staying separated. Get separated. Separate yourselves and to stay separated. In some cases, are we willing to even change our priority? I would guess that in most of these cases, people are more concerned about their family education than they are the spiritual life. Kids can come, they can be going off to college, they can be doing all sorts of neat things and get a good career and the whole thing, they've been prepared for it, and sure we want to teach our kids all that kind of stuff, but if it's at the expense that it takes second place to God, then that education becomes a God. It's a good education, it's still become your God. What is more important, a good education or teaching your kids the truth? It'd be nice to give them both. And so far, we have the freedom and ability to do such a thing. So really, I want you just to get the idea that this whole thing is not what is probably coming across to be with some folks, maybe some folks here, maybe some folks on the website, I don't know. I don't mean it to be anything but a challenge to us men. And our kids are gone. I got no say with those kids. I can't even do anything with those kids. Those are, you know. That's Mike's thing. But Grandpa is being a neat thing. Amen. You can pray. You can help if they let you, all that kind of stuff. I've been apologizing to Mike all week for Beck still. You know. He looks at me and goes, you know, this is something else that you taught her, isn't it? Yeah, I know. Sorry. And if Beck, if you're down there, I'm only kidding. You ought to see the smile on my face. So, we talked about Sunday. We went over some of the specific things and some of their tenets and some of their philosophies, and went over the Calvinism thing. You know, really, this isn't even about Calvinism. Any more than standing around talking about the Alpha program is about Alpha. Talking about the Alpha, A-L-P-H-A, all we're doing there is talking about modern Christianity. You want to learn what's going on out there? Read the details of Alpha, and you got everybody pegged. You want to read what's going on in the Bible crowd? Then study this thing. And I'll be the first, I couldn't pin it down, but we smell Calvinistic a little bit. Because we want people to do right so badly, we either judge them when they don't. We do here. Not just here, a lot of people out there, Bible-believing, King James, God-loving, people-loving, if they see somebody that they don't think is doing right, they just kind of throw a little judgment on them. And that's a Calvinistic type thing. I'll show you here. One of the Bible things that Calvinists teach is that the true church does right. So then if you're not doing right, you must not be a true church. Excuse me, that rings judgment. Well, aren't you doing judgment here? I'm pointing out lies. I'm not going to say whether these folks are saved or not. I'm going to guess most of these Calvinists would not be saved because he has never trusted. He's just figured, I'm in. Yeah, he chose me. All right. And then they go out there and do their walk in the flesh. Totally in the flesh. Well, that's pretty judgmental to think of Calvin. Well, I still think 2 plus 2 equals 4, last I knew. It hasn't been that long I knew that. So here's one of the things they say. We're going to go through the Bible, the hermeneutics page. Hermeneutics, whatever. Named after my dog, my cat Herman, when I was a kid. Now, I guess this is the statement of faith. I wanted to review a couple of quick things on the statement of faith before we do the hermeneutics thing. This is one of their statements. God created the world and all things out of nothing by His powerful word, planned all things by His wisdom, and controls all things by His sovereign power, all for His own glory. Mankind and all life on earth did not evolve, but was created by a direct act of God. Boy, that sounds so good. Anybody, now this is a two-way street for me. I'm done sort of maybe kind of preaching, I don't know. Is there anything in there that would click your button over something that's not right here? Remember one of the things I said, that this is not just about all the things. This is about whether we can even spot a wolf in a sheep's paragraph up there. You see anything in it? Just spit it out. We don't do this hand-raising stuff. I never did it in school either. Yeah. That's the one. Well, we know God knows that. We know God knows everything that's going on, but He's not controlling it. And yet things happen. God knows what's going on. He's dealing with stuff. When, I mean, I'm sure He's having some things take place. He makes a blessing take place. But when they say controls all things by His sovereign power, that means we are just pawns in a world created by God. That's what they're getting at there. Well, we've got to really move on. This will take all night at this rate. By Adam's willful sin, all mankind came under God's wrath and condemnation, were separated from God and became spiritually dead, and therefore unable to please God or merit salvation. There's a truth to that. What, Louis? Yeah. Well, we know in Romans chapter 8 that in the flesh we can't please God. So then what do we have to do?
we got to get out of the flesh. God's not going to make us get out of the flesh. He tells us right there in that chapter,
you need to just die to that flesh. And if you put your trust in Jesus Christ, He deals with this for you. Yeah, we can't do it, but He'll do it for us. But we still have to believe and trust. That's probably the biggest. Obviously, that'd be the biggest thing. But you got to be able to. You got to watch for this stuff in here. And I'm doing this partly because, like I've been saying the last couple of months, I'm excited that I can spot a wolf in a sheep's wool thing. I think that's an exciting thing. But boy, the other sheep usually don't like that. That's a weird thing. You know? What do you mean he's a wolf? That's my best friend. Well, sorry. Here's their plan of salvation. What do you see in there? Jesus Christ became the representative of His people, taking their sins upon Himself. Sounds good. Having offered Himself as a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice. Reconcile them to God. That's reconciliation. Boy, that's good. All who were chosen in Christ from eternity past are born again by the Holy Spirit. Listen to this. Born again by the Holy Spirit, respond from the new hearts with repentance and faith in Jesus, are justified on the basis of the shed of the blood of Christ, become children of God and are indwelt, sanctified, and sealed by the Holy Spirit, Ephesians chapter 1, until they're glorified. Whoa, what is wrong with that? Oh yeah. Bing. Isn't this cool? Chosen in Christ from eternity past. So once you get past that little spot right there, everything else sounds hunky-dory. You know? Crazy stuff. There's that one little spot here. I guess I could have marked that too. Chosen in Christ from eternity past, or born again by the Holy Spirit, respond with faith. See? That's another spot right there. We don't. You know what faith is responding when you get saved? His faith. The faith of Jesus Christ is the one that kicks in because of our faith in. Whatever, you know. Christ, if they say about Jesus Christ, is true God and true man, having been conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He died on the cross, a sacrifice for the sins of His people. He arose bodily from the dead and ascended into heaven, where? At the right hand of the Father. He is now interceding for His church and ruling all things on her behalf. Who's her, by the way?
Mary.
The church. The church is a her. It's just weird, isn't it? Just on her behalf. We're talking God here. We're so touchy, you know. Now He's talking about, but that's fine. Okay, now if He's interceding for His church and ruling all things right now, what is going on in the churches? The music, the queers, the lesbians in the pulpit, the ladies in the pulpit, the Bible changes. Boy, he's doing all that. Well, I do know that he's sending the delusion. I know that one, but He's not making the churches go this way. That delusion's coming because they've chosen to reject His words. He's not doing it to them. That's a wild statement right there. I hope they listen to this thing. Hope I'm getting it. The covenant of grace. By the way, the word covenant's a dangerous word. That's popping around the covenant. The covenant churches, covenant relationships, and covenant this, and you know. All of history after man's fall into sin is a progressive outworking of God's covenant of grace, beginning with the first promise to Adam after the fall and continuing throughout history to the end of the ages. God orders all things in view of His single purpose of redeeming a people to Himself through Christ. What's in there? All sorts of stuff is in there. All of history of man's fall is a progressive outworking. So they look at history as their final authority. Because it's all everything. See, if God's making everything happen the way it's happening, then we could study history as an authority, as a final spiritual authority. You see how that could be? But we can't do that. That's giving history a little bit too much PR there. And then the bottom, God orders all things in view of a single purpose. Orders all things. That's Calvinist. Salvation by grace through faith unto good works. What is this doing in here? This just doesn't fit. Salvation is totally by God's grace, an unmerited gift to the believer. This gift, does it not say it's a free gift? Romans chapter 3. You know, apart from any works of the believer, true faith is always accompanied by repentance and a determination to follow Jesus in life of obedience and good works. Oh, there's all sorts of stuff in there that's dangerous. Salvation is totally by God's grace. If you're saved, it's totally because He picked you. And if you're not, that's just the way the flame fires, you know. The gift is received by faith alone. That's true. Faith in. So I don't get it. Can you explain that to me? Why would they say that? Got me. Apart from any works of the believer. Ah. Isn't faith a work? See? They'll hit you that faith is a work. Well, what does John say? There is one. There is one work. That's belief. John chapter 6, I think it is. See? Man, Paul said, you are so weird. You are preaching that we don't believe in the Great Commission. You're preaching that we're not sinners. And now you're preaching we get saved by works. One work. Belief. So yeah, we kind of are. You got to believe. Got to trust. And then here's the dangerous one, Steve. This is where the judgment comes in. True faith is always accompanied by repentance and a determination. That's the waiver right there. I mean, you can have repentance, but you got to be trying. Well, I'm sorry, I'm trying. Okay, then you're all right. Determination to follow Jesus in a life of obedience and good works. This is where the bondage comes in. So what is this? Why is this so dangerous for your children? I mean, our kids. And why is this such a dangerous thing in America for these churches to get a hold of this thing? Because it's going to make America a better country. We're going to follow the book. It's going to make your family a happier family. Because you're all going to be doing right. And my point is in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18 through the end of that chapter, they promise liberty, but they're actually ending up in bondage. What is going on in America today? Bush and all these guys are promising liberty and liberty and liberty, and we don't hardly have anything we can do without some kind of a fee or a government approval of some sort. Man, farming's a whole lot of fun. Spend 99% of your day doing all this stuff you got to do instead of going out there playing in the dirt with your toys. I don't mean that wrongly. I think it'd be fun to get out there and just plow away and plant, water and spray and kill and burn and all that stuff. Boy, that sounds fun to me. That farmer's going to get $11,000 fine for burning in Waitsburg, I guess. I read that in the paper the other day. Yes. What?
One to burn
up whiskey creek. Oh, is that the one that one is? Oh, well, then you ought to get fined for that one. That was my bear country. The Waitsburg thing, yeah. Well, go get him. Still, you know, Mike had fun burning yesterday. We just burned boxes yesterday. You're not supposed to really burn boxes. You know, but what else do you burn? You know?
Wood products.
That's all right. No, it's not all right.
Well, there's still branches and sticks. It's all right.
Well, it was.
And the paper, it's not.
Well, yeah, but that's just getting picky. It's still a stick. It's just. Yeah, you're right on these sticks. Here, this is a quicker, but I want you to see it. This is the church. There's one universal church. Well, amen. I'm glad to hear somebody say that. Of which Christ is the head, made up of true believers in all places and in all times. The visible local church is the ordinary means of the spread of God's kingdom and the building up of God's people in Christ. The primary means by which God extends His grace are the Word, the sacraments, and prayer. The marks, here it is again, of a true church are the proclamation of the whole revelation of God in Scripture, of which they do not believe, which is what we're going to go through here in a minute. The biblical administration of the sacraments. I'm surprised these guys don't wear cones and a white sheet, you know, with their pastors here. The exercise of biblical government and discipline. The edifying use of the spiritual gifts given to the members of the body and a manifestation of unity and love among the members. That's pretty good stuff down towards the bottom there, but there's some horribly dangerous things in there. True church has to be doing these things, and if you're not doing these things, then you're not a true church. Argument. Sacraments. Christ has ordained two sacraments. What does the Bible use for a word there? I did it.
Where it says believers in all places and in all times. The Old Testament saints believe the Old Testament saints aren't part of the church, are they?
If you're going to get into the bride aspect, no. The bride of Christ? Right. They would be part of his family. I think that's what they're talking about. I mean, I don't know. The wedding has the bride, the groom, and the guests. And the guests are the Old Testament guys near as I've ever understood. I mean, we're better positioned than the apostles. You know? Isn't that weird? John and Peter and all those guys. He says this is the greatest time. Yeah. Here's the famous word sacraments, signs and seals. So see, they say baptism doesn't save you, but it seals you. We've talked about that the other day. Last things, I'll see if you can pick this one out here. Then we get into the other one here. Jesus Christ will return personally and visibly at the end of the age. Is that all right? The righteous and the unrighteous will be resurrected to final judgment. Is that all right? I got heads going both directions. I love this teacher part. It's so fun, you know, because I already got the answer book right here. The righteous will enjoy eternal. That's true in heaven. And the unrighteous will suffer eternal punishment in hell. Well, what's heaven? You want to get into that thing. You got New Jerusalem and the New Earth, and you get into that, break that thing down. But is there something wrong in there yet? Jerry, you're nodding up and down. What do you... Be brave. Jump in. They're leaving something out here. Yeah. That's close. They're leaving a real big one out here. Yeah. The righteous and the unrighteous will be resurrected to face final judgment. Well, A, are we talking soul sleep here? Are we talking all this going on at the same time? Is it only just one judgment? No, because I know there's a judgment seat of Christ and there's a white stone judgment. Well, how are we both going to go to that at the same time? No, from what we've learned, the white stone judgment comes first because of the rapture. And then we come down with him, and all those people end up coming out of hell into their judgment, into the lake of fire. And if that's just a Baptist teaching, you know, just read your Bible. That's all you have to do. So they don't even have that right. But you can see how that merges in with everybody else. Everybody believes the Lord's coming back, even the Catholics do. Okay. Let's get into this other one here tonight. Oh, that's the same thing, yeah. This is still a statement of faith. You know, we know the word in this one. Yeah. That's not so bad. Okay. Hermeneutics. And, you know, I'm embarrassed because I was going to have to look up some... If we get this far tonight, there's some words in this thing I was going to have to look up and tell you what they meant. I forgot to do it. Ah, I hope we don't get to them. Listen, talk about vain words and, you know... Here we go. This is your notes now. This is you guys are studying. You probably got through some of these. We won't get through the whole thing tonight. God's prerogative to reveal himself. Right away, I think of the tract what? What have we got for a tract that talks about how God revealed himself? What's that called? No? What's that called? Search? Search for absolute truth. The inside page, it talks about the 9 different ways God revealed himself in history. They need to dispensate a little bit here. Let's look at some of these. Now, there's no more red fancy burps up here. We just got to yak about some of this stuff. We affirm that God alone has the competence and authority to define his own character, work, and will so that man's knowledge of the same depends upon divine self-revelation. Any thoughts about that, anybody? That's really a pretty good statement. Tyler?
Same thing. What you know is you think of it yourself.
We affirm that God alone, only God, can show himself to us through a divine self-revelation.
Vision.
Yeah. No, well, if you want to take to that point, yeah, but all they're saying, what they're saying here is right. So don't say anything in the future. I mean, they're right here. The only way that we can learn from God is from God. Yeah. Right. A divine thing. It's a spiritual thing. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We understand that. It's all got to come from Him. So they're good to that one. We affirm that the only unchangeable authority for doctrine or life, either for the individual believer or the corporate church, I hate that word corporate, but they mean just everybody, is the Holy Spirit speaking in the Scripture. Well, amen. I'm glad they said something right here. We deny that human speculation, imagination, tradition, even that of the church, or reasoning, even that labeled science, has the aptitude or right to repudiate, replace, correct, or supplement what God has revealed about Himself, His works, or His will. That's pretty good. They could throw one more five-letter word in there. Words. They need to have the word words in there. But they don't have the word words in there. So God's going to reveal Himself, and there's no imagine, there's no other way of coming about this thing. It's going to come from Him. Through Himself, His works, or His will. Now what's that? That's making Him do what He wants you to do. It's a control thing. See? We deny the continuing changes in the world's scholarship pertaining to nature or history or the changes in the lifestyle of believers justifying themselves amending our interpretation of Scripture. Well, that's good. Yeah? What is it? There we go. See? Right. But see, they're denying that we can make any interpretation based on all this stuff. So this is something they deny here. So, I'm kind of happy for that. But they...
That one stuck out.
Right, it does, yeah. We deny that all this stuff can amend our interpretation. Because when man interprets, that's what he has to consider. So if that's what they're going to consider, they deny that fact. That's a good thing to deny. But you know that they do exactly what they're denying. It's weird. Anyway, his efficiency in revealing himself, he is good at it. We affirm that God is omnipotent and sovereign, so that nothing has prevented him from clearly and infallibly revealing to man his person and attributes, his works, and his will. And his words. Wish they put that in there, but oh well. Well, I don't believe that. You believe that? I think God will give everybody an opportunity to get saved. But isn't the devil always interfering? Constantly interfering. So, God's in total charge. That's what they say. Nothing has prevented him from clearly. Oh, the devil's always in there. What does he do in Luke chapter 8? Takes away the what? The word from their lest they be. I think they're getting in the way here. If the Lord wants you saved, then the devil can't do anything to keep you from getting saved. Oh, yes, he can. I mean, I've seen it in churches. Guys up here doing that invitation thing, and somebody coughs or looks around or gets up, puts their coat on or whatever, and somebody who was just ready to get saved, there was a distraction, and it didn't happen. Now, whether that guy got saved in his heart, because coming up doesn't get you saved, that's between them and God. But I've seen some... Thomas wrote the other day that said he was ready to wrap up his sermon with a good invitational ending, and somebody came in and told one of his church families that their kid had died, was killed. And then, he said, just destroy the whole ending. Just destroy this whole thing. I said, well, Thomas, relax. God will give him another chance. But the devil's always trying to do that. Go ahead. What? Oh, yeah. Carries the world deceitfulness of riches. You know? Yeah, that's a lot of something in this day and age. We affirm that the process of transmitting God's Word through the ages has not diminished the infallibility and authority of the... Oh, cut it out. There's only 300 different Bibles out there right now. Somebody's been messing with something. Something's been diminished. And they don't even think that we should transmit God's Word from the originals. Right? And here they're saying that they haven't changed. Now, again, what's this all about? This, I mean, okay, my kid doesn't believe this. But Dad, can we see this stuff? That's what I want us to be able to do. I want us to be able to see what's going on and then let God work on how to deal with it. Has not diminished the original message. Okay, I guess there was a couple red treats in here. We deny that anything about the human mind and its functioning, any feature about human language, or the temporal and cultural particularity of all communication. Aren't you glad I don't talk like this? You know, but anyway. Or the temporal and cultural particularity of all communication thwarts God from delivering to man a clear and universal acceptable revelation of himself, his works, and his will. And they left out his words. So they're going back and they're saying that God is not, he's going to get us everything but through his works and his will. He cannot be stopped is what they're saying. They said this a couple times already, haven't they? They are saying God cannot stop from what he's going to do to you. Cannot be done. We deny that God's use of human instrumentality in proclaiming or writing his word entails a fallibility or errancy of that word as a final product. Okay. We deny. Whatever that next to the statement is, they don't believe that statement. We deny that God's use of human instrumentality, these are the writers and all that stuff, translators and all that, entails a fallibility or inerrancy of that word as a final product. They think people can mess it up. So in other words, God will not use a human being to pass on what he needs to pass on. He will use himself. They did use the word there too. We deny the Scripture's perfection is incompatible with its genuine human authorship. Do you really know what that means? Scripture's perfection is incompatible with its genuine human authorship. No, it's all right. Man can write some stuff down. They deny that it's incompatible. So man can have involvement with the Bible. Well, just a few minutes ago, they don't think man can get in. Man can't ruin it, but God can still use man. He's still compatible. What does it say in Thessalonians 2:13? We thank God always that the... You did it once.
Yeah. For this cause, we thank God always, because when you heard the words which you heard of us, you heard of us, the word of man, that's the word of God.
Which worketh effectually. Worketh in you. See? And that's where they say, no, this is not the word of man. And they're saying... Man has been involved, but it's okay, because God will not let it go bad through man. You see it now? It is compatible. And there's that inerrancy of the original text. We deny that the inerrancy of the original text of Scripture automatically extends to the process of transmission and translation. Even though they say God can get through his work and his will and his way, and he can still use men to do it, they still all of a sudden turn that thing right around and deny the fact that anything past the originals is anything. They deny the inerrancy of any translation past the original. Even though they just said God will still get said what he wants to have said through those people, they still deny that it's happening. You know, it's just a weird thing. Just weird. Did you understand that? I mean, that's the biggest thing. I mean, I don't want my kids to think, well, you know, I think this King James thing, Dad, I think you guys have just been a little too much on it. And I'll be a good Christian when I get out there. I'll do good, and I'll go to church quite often. And I'll read my Bible. I'll listen to my stuff, and I'll do that. See, but no, there's more to it than that. Far more to it than that.
So they wouldn't
use the King James Bible? No. No. You wouldn't what? Oh, no, that's where we get the call of cult, and you are a Ruckmanite. Because Ruckman's supposed to have been the one. Pff, baloney. He gets far more credit than, you know. God's nonverbal self-revelation in the created order. I got bigger print tonight. I hope that makes you happier. We affirm that God continually reveals himself as creator. That's all right. Sustainer, governor, and judge. Well, now, I guess I would have to question the judge. He will be. Right now he's letting everybody do their thing. Judge all mankind, that's fine. Through the external world's order and splendor, as well as through man's internal consciousness as a rational and moral being. We're going to be judged by day-to-day life and splendor, as well as our conscience. Man's internal consciousness as a rational and moral being. That's what the basis of judgment will be. Well, we know better than that. We're going to be judged by what? Jesus Christ, even more specifically. The Word, even more specifically. Rightly divided. We can even break. There's some of that test. We don't even have to take some of that stuff. Hey, husband, this is for you. You know? And they're just going to basically believe the judgment. All this is about is what? The Bible. That's all this is about. Horrible amount of words. And some people are... This is impressive to people. I mean, one of the criticisms people would have of your minister, your reverend, is that I can't talk this way. My writings don't look like this. I think that you can actually understand most of what I say and write and read to you. Because they can't understand it, boy, that's good. That's impressive. You know. The doctor comes and gives you this great big long explanation of what's the matter. And then you say, Doc, what's the matter? And he says, well, you're dying. Why don't you tell me that? You know, you're dying. You know. Okay, we affirm that this general revelation so clearly, effectively, and inescapably displays the deity. What general revelation are we talking about? Want me to be a real mean teacher? Mim. Call upon the students. Oh, I'm not coming on Wednesday nights anymore. No, I won't do that. But when they say this general revelation, what are we talking about here? Where do they get their final authority? In history? In God's works? In God's what of your life? His will of your life. So that's the general revelation they're talking about. This is what makes us so different than anybody else. Where do we get God's revelation? From the Bible. Simple as that. And they go on to say this general revelation so clearly, effectively, and inescapably displays the deity, personal attributes, glory, moral will of God. There it is again, that all men are left without excuse for sin and unbelief, standing under His wrath and condemnation. That's true, but it'll be based on the Bible, not all this stuff that they're based their belief on. And that's history, and how God reveals Himself through the world's order and splendor. Okay? Now, am I just beating a dead horse to death? No, I don't think so. We need to see these little details in here. We affirm that apart from God's saving grace, fallen men naturally respond to God's general revelation by seeking in a variety of unrighteous ways, ranging from open repudiation to false religiosity, to suppress and distort the truth about God, resulting in vain reasoning and darkened understanding. What do you think about that?
That's just what they're doing.
Yeah, that's what they're doing. They're responding to this general revelation, and they'll accuse us of that, though. Because, see, we're not saying that against the book. We are against their general revelation. So they're going to say that you're going against God's general revelation. We would say, well, you can believe what you want, Frank, but you're going against the Word of God. What have you got going for you that they don't have going for them? You've got the book, which is the Spirit of God. And that Spirit of God in John chapter 16 is going to knock on that guy's heart. And when that guy tells you something about being following the general revelation, they got no Holy Spirit knocking on your heart for conviction. You kind of chuckle a little bit. You know? If you say something like this to them, and they say what they say to you, supposed to be, they're the ones that get mad. Not you. We get frustrated. Frustrated, especially when it's our own family member or people we love and care for, and they still mock and laugh at it. We tend to see, we kind of, what's the deal? Well, that's not from God. We're supposed to just plant water and let Him deal with it. And they plant water and they get mad or quit talking to you or whatever they do. So we just have to trust the book to be what we believe it to be, what it says that it is. I don't think there's much more left. I don't know. We'll see. We deny that God's... There's that general revelation again. Communicates his saving grace or plan, and that it can relieve man's spiritual, intellectual, and moral plight. We deny that God's general revelation communicates the saving grace. Now, does that say what I think it says? This great general revelation that God has got total control over, they deny that God's general revelation communicates his saving grace or plan. Now, for you Calvinists out there in the web world, please email me and explain this one. You know? They deny that what they believe to be the general revelation of God can relieve man's spiritual, intellectual, and moral plight. Boy, why would they want that general revelation when the book does all that stuff? See? My point being, this is what we want our kids to get. You know? And this is the doctrine that is behind this movement that's just blowing across America like the wind of the dirty 30s, that's just sucking people out of churches because of the family emphasis. You know, you've got God, Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, there we go. Book, body of Christ, local church, family. He's destroyed everything. He's copied everything. And now he's nicked that... I almost blew that one. He's ruined the local church and those people that care. You know what? For the people that care, he's bringing them out in the family home church atmosphere, and he's going to bring them back into a local church with a false doctrine. And that's the last of the Mohicans. That's just all I know. You know? I guess there really isn't much left. That, like I said, Dad's out of the picture already. Mom is out there working, so that she's out of the picture. All that are left are these kids that are not happy with God because everybody's taught him to be a fearful God. They're not really happy with Jesus Christ because he expects certain things, and the Holy Spirit makes them angry, and the book, they really don't want to read that Bible, and that body of Christ thing, they probably aren't even part of it, and the local church, that's no fun. And this family thing, well, I've never had fun in this family. And to get out there, there's a church, and it's based on, I need to go to church, so Mom and Dad, this is where I'm going to go, because they love the family. And the pastor loves the people, and they're in more bondage than they've ever been before. That's what Peter warns us about. That's what this is about. This is not about buying books from Vision Forum or Doug Phillips or any of this stuff. But that's where they're getting people. So just be aware of it. That's all. We got time. What we got here for time? We looked a little bored, but we're going to do it anyway. I don't know. The watch is probably with my mouse. 8 o'clock. Okay, a couple more minutes here. God's self-revelation in the Scriptures. Oh, sorry, canonical Scriptures. You know what that means? That's the canon that they develop, all that kind of stuff. A dumb word. We affirm that both before and after the fall, God has also specially revealed himself, his works, and his will, leaving out his words, in a variety of ways, by addressing individuals, by typological events and ritual institutions, by inspired proclamation through prophets and apostles, I know, and supremely by the personal manifestation of his own Son, Jesus Christ, which is a total setup for Revelation chapter 6. Because Revelation chapter 6, the only way that you're going to know that that is not the Jesus Christ of the Bible is by the Bible. This is a total setup for that thing. Look at how God's going to manifest himself. Works in his will. Individuals. What's that lady's name for the seventh day? Ellen White. Typological events. Ritual. Institutions. Inspired proclamation through prophets. There she is again, and Joseph Smith, and and the ones of today, and apostles, and supremely by the personal manifestation of His own Son, Jesus Christ. And that can all be tested by 1 John chapter 4, 1, 2, and 3, that is all the spirit of Antichrist. See? And that whole thing would be all right if it matches up to the book. Right? I mean, he can talk to some, he can lay something on your heart, can't he? But it better match the book type of thing. You're not going to see Jesus Christ on your ceiling at light at night unless you've got one of those lamps that lights up the numbers and then a little picture, you know, and it kind of looks like Jesus in the ceiling. Then you can sell tickets to your lamp at night, you know, and people will see that. Catholics all over would come to that. We affirm that many of these various divine revelations were verbally recorded for all subsequent ages in the canonical scripture of the Old and New Testaments, which is also itself the very revelation of God to man as a word of both information and power. Well, now, this is the first time they said the word is a revelation of God. But I didn't think that it could transfer from the originals to today. So then this must be talking about what? The originals. So yeah, it's been verbally recorded. Verbally recorded? Didn't have tape players back in those days. Who's got the verbalies? You know, where can we get that from? We affirm that in all of its linguistic functions, whether praises, promises, commands, threatenings, questions, assurances, exhortations, confessions, narratives, or propositional teaching, etc., the Scripture is authoritative as God's Word. What's the Scriptures to them? Yeah. And where is it at? It's in the originals. But they've been verbally recorded. I just don't know where this recording's at. Yeah, right. Anything up? You got this puzzle up here. What's up? What else is in there?
I don't know. I can't really see why the scriptures is authoritative as God's word. I thought they were what it's saying. Thus they are.
Right. Well, I even hate to say the word to us. That's just where the Bible puts it. That is the word of God. That's a good observation. The scripture is authoritative as God's word. It is, because it just separates the scripture, as it separates the scriptures and God's word. I don't know. It's already time for intermission. Yeah. Yeah, that was a rough one there. A good observation, though. It's authoritative as God's word, you know. And they really should have capitalized W too, if they really mean what they mean, but they don't, you know. I like to do small W on the word words, capital W on God's word for the title there. We affirm that the Scripture communicates not only all of the theological moral truths of general revelation, which, by the way, would totally approve all the different Bible versions, right there, that statement. Right? Because they all put forth the general revelation. But goes beyond what is available to man in general revelation by especially revealing God's gracious plan of salvation and its accomplishment in history, focusing upon the work of Jesus as the Christ. Oh, so now all of a sudden this general revelation now does reveal the plan of salvation in these scriptures. Where are these scriptures located? In the originals. And we don't believe that God's going to, even though he can keep track of everything and it's in sovereign control, so all these other Bible versions must not be the Word of God. So we must have to have the originals, but we don't have the originals, but I have been to school, so I have studied the Greek, and so I can tell you still the Greek word for church is ecclesia, which means local assembly. It does not mean the universal church as some people believe. And everybody goes, oh yeah. You know. See how people... Well, I tell you, you think everybody would knock on our door down, knock on our doors to come to church here, wouldn't you? For the truth? We deny that there is, there was, or is continuing additions to special revelation beyond the historical completion of the canon of Scripture. I'll go along with that. But can God show something 100 years later that was a mystery before? Which is exactly what Paul says. It's the same stuff, but now God's letting it come out. This is another one of Ruckman's critiques. I mean, one of the criticisms they give Dr. Ruckman is his, what do they call it, advanced revelation? No, it's not advanced revelation. God just showed you something. Haven't you learned something in your own Bible reading that you didn't know a year ago? And we know that Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit gives us understanding. Well, why didn't you see it last year? Because you weren't paying attention? Possibly. But maybe God just said, not yet. What does Jesus say in the last chapter, the second to last chapter? I think it's the last chapter of John. I'd like to tell you some more, you guys, but you can't handle it. I'll tell you later. But then you won't believe me then, because that's called advanced revelation. But that's what he said. And remember, the Holy Spirit, all this whole stuff from the Holy Spirit is just an earnest. So this book isn't everything, you know. Also in that chapter of John, it says that Jesus did a whole lot more things, but every book in the world couldn't hold what he's done. That's mind-boggling to me, which doesn't take much. But when you realize all the books in the world, even in that day, that's what he was talking about. He was one busy guy. He was walking around healing people and touching and doing this and whatever and just blessing and the whole bit and couldn't even write it all down. So I'm really glad, because this is enough to read. You know, 66 books is plenty. We deny that the theological truths and moral demands communicated by general revelation disagree with theological and moral content of scriptural revelation. So now we start to conflict with scriptures and what we see in the day-to-day revelation there. We deny that the authority of God may be separated from or set in opposition to the authority of scripture. There's history. We deny that any human judgment or assertion which purports to interpret and give expression to God's non-verbal general revelation may take precedence in theology or ethics over God's own verbally expressed revelation. That's interesting. But look at it again. We deny human judgment which purports to interpret and give expression to God's non-verbal, that's the heart feeling here, may take precedence in theology. You know, what we say with that Bible, what we preach that Bible, can go against their general revelation. Who's wrong? We are with that Bible. That Bible has to agree with history, not history agreeing with that Bible. Now we're starting to get into the words, you know. We deny any dichotomy between an inerrant kernel and an alleged errant husk of the scriptural message. And I think this is a slam towards Bible-believing people. There's little things in that Bible that are just downright phenomenal. That little bit in Exodus chapter 12, where you have to, everybody needs a lamb. You need the lamb. And then he talks about your lamb, all in five verses right there. And that's not in any Greek. That is a marvelous, marvelous illustration right there. And that's just what we call a little golden nugget. Have you ever seen any nuggets in your Bible? Just little things that nobody even understands but you. They don't believe that. And I conflicted with a pastor back in Rapid City, South Dakota about that one. And it was over that stuff in Exodus I just read to you. He said, oh no, types in the Bible, that's baloney. Oh, I said, oh man, pastor, hey, they're pretty good. You're crazy. You're missing out half your Bible by not believing in types in that Bible. Man, that's what they're talking about here. We deny the inference that because the Bible does not present itself as a textbook in a certain field of study, what the Bible teaches in that field may be dismissed as erroneous. Oh, I don't know. Is there any more? Probably I should go here. I think there were a couple that I thought were pretty wild here. Extra scriptural studies. Yeah, here we go. We affirm that extra scriptural studies in fields relevant to biblical interpretation may be a great benefit in elucidating the meaning of the biblical text and deepening our understanding of it. Now, if there's a Calvinist listening to this sermon out there, they're going to laugh because we don't know what elucidating means, and that means they kind of look down upon us. I think hallucinating is a form of hallucinating, you know, and they're just hallucinating with this belief. Extra scriptural studies. I'll bet you most of those guys hadn't even read their Bible. We affirm. Here we go. We affirm that when such studies, that there's college and everything, appear to conflict with the biblical text, which is what? The originals, quote to them, they may legitimately occasion the re-examination and possible correction of the Bible. So there's your official statement where they say we believe that we can, if A and B don't match, then we can go back to A and redo A. But I thought God was in total control. Why would God allow anything to change in a Bible, in the originals? But then they deny that any biblical text which has been given its proper linguistic sense may be challenged, corrected, or ignored. These guys go to school way too much. Here's a good title, Historical Grammatical Method of Interpretation. I've heard the words esoteric. This is good, I think. Remember this one. We affirm that the Scripture is interpreted correctly only when interpreted according to its letter, literally, in the normal, historical, and grammatical sense, taking account of a text literary. What's that word? Genre? And the author's intent. Well, maybe now they got to decide if that thing is correct historically. They have to decide if that thing is the right grammar. They have to decide if that's what Paul meant. It's like when you watch football and the commentators tell you what the quarterback's thinking. He might have gas pains. And they just, you know. Man, did you see him throw that ball? He must have been thinking that guy was way out there. Maybe it just all came together. Who knows? And they're trying to figure out what Paul said here. This is a slam to us, I believe. We deny the Scripture contains secret wisdom or hidden subtle meanings which are ascertained by approaching the Bible on some supposed higher or spiritual plane. I mean, come on. Who do you think you are to think that some of that stuff would be as deep as we've come? I think that's a real slam on that stuff. Very literal people. Okay, artistic connections in Scripture. It's just garbage, isn't it? Proof texting, we deny. I think we're done here tonight, I can tell. Well, let me finish. Let's see if I can't conclude this thing properly here, because you know what the word hermeneutics really means in Greek? Just garbage. You know, you just read the Bible and you believe it for what it says. And this brings me back to the fear or the irritation or the hurt that might have been brought out with this whole thing. This was not about Calvinism. We've already been over Calvin. We don't believe Calvinism. I don't believe Tyler or any of our kids are going to go into Calvinism. For one thing, Calvinism is really crummy. Because if you're not walking right, then you're probably not saved. You're probably not even elected to go to heaven, Tyler. You're probably chosen to go to hell. I mean, that's just life, you know. Probably all teenagers would feel that. They get a little older, they might have God change his mind and say, okay, I'll take you type of thing. But the whole thing is about, I'll say it again, is in Peter, where these people are promising liberty in this church movement. And they are putting people in worse bondage. And I'll say it again, are you getting that? That is a scriptural warning about 2 Peter chapter 2, that's why I'm concerned. I'm not really worried. I mean, I know you guys get Vision Forum books. We've gotten Vision Forum books. When Michelle wrote and said that Doug Phillips is King James. He's got a good kids, good family. I said, Michelle, that's not the point here. On his website, he has a link with a nice described paragraph. Everybody needs to go to this link and check out this integrated church. If you're not happy with your church, you'll get involved with this thing, because I've got friends back in New York that are. And now, for the first time, I can tell them what they're getting into. They're not Calvinists back there. I don't believe those folks are Calvinists that I know. But I also know that the King James Bible is not as big an issue as it used to be. Their issue has become what? Begins with F. The family. Well, am I against family? No, not at all. But church is a scriptural thing. We have seen how a local church is supposed to be. We have seen the design. We have seen the need. We have seen the purpose. We have seen the goals of a local church. Well, Pastor, you had a home church. Yes, we did. And I've gotten some letters from people that Balaam's ass out there said that, you know, write to Pastor Paulson and ask him about how to get a home church going. I would do a home church if I didn't have a local one to go to. But we had a lot of stuff that we did. We had offerings. We did the missionary thing. We bought books and Bibles and tracts. We had a name. We were just illegal. Because we were meeting in a home, and the county said, if you have more than so many cars out in your front driveway, you need to be paying the corporation rate of your house insurance and the whole thing. And the insurance guy says, we will come and we'll look and see if you got cars out there. And it was kind of a hassle. Well, but whatever. There was no church to go to in that town. It was either Greek oriented, it was an anti-Jewish thing, it was a Jews or God's done with Jews thing, or it was a Calvinist one. And so, I guess, I don't want my kids to learn that stuff. I want my kids to learn this stuff, and I guess we're going to stay home and do it. And then God gave us six other families over time, and they came along, and we had a marvelous time. And then when the pastors came along and had a church where there's a Bible-believing pastor with a degree from a Bible college, from Ruckman type thing, so we'd go there. And God blessed it, and here we are. But there's a horrible thing going on out there. And that's why I want you all to see. Pass that on to your wife or to your friend or to your husband or something. I'm concerned. You ought to see all the brochures that come to me for your kids, the programs we could get for your kids. It's all to make them happy. Fun. And I'm not against having fun. I think it's kind of fun to learn your Bible. And that brings me to the next point, I guess, and we'll conclude to this thing here tonight. What are we going to do about it here as a church? I hope you're going to do something about it at home. I hope you're not just going to blow this stuff off and figure, well, we got through this. Let's be aware of this stuff. This whole thing is in Dad's hands. But it's in my hands for this church. What are we going to do for this church about our kids? Sunday school. Are we going to do anything? We don't have a Sunday school. Okay. We got a kids club. Girls are having a good time. I want a man to do some boys down there pretty soon. Do we even need to do something on Wednesday night? Because Marcy, my wife, and Sue, back when she was doing that, and anybody else goes down there and helps, they miss out on all this stuff. And I'm one that I take this serious, that what we do on Wednesday nights, it isn't just a midweek fill. I believe you're being fed on Wednesday nights. And I do believe that my wife and Marcy and anybody else that's been down there has missed a lot of our feeding. Should we just go on as planned? I want you men to think about that, and we'll talk about that one of these days. I mean, are we so serious that we would help the kids as a church family? Are we serious enough that we would do it on a different night? Oh, man. Drive to town again? I don't know. Just pray about that thing. Just pray about it. I believe those kids that are down there right now, some of them probably wouldn't come to church Wednesday night. I understand that. What's Kids Club all about? Our kids or the outside kids? If it's the outside kids, then let's gear it to the outside kids. Who cares when we have it? Any night can be outside kids. How many outside kids are going to come here? One. Two off-season. Three, if somebody will go get them. Right? It's a mess. It's a disaster. Kids
have no future with God. And I believe what we're doing right now needs to be changed. And it's not just for the kids. I'm thinking of this. I'm thinking of the adults. If we had another night where the kids, bring the kids down, yeah, but what, it takes up another night away from home. Well, okay, I don't want to be guilty of that, but what are you doing at night at home? The church is not to be here to be your entertainment. This is not where you go for clean entertainment. You can do that in your home. But maybe with some other... See, if we did it on a different night, I mean, Jerry can't come every Wednesday night. Bill can't do it every night. Louis can now, but not eventually. You know, Chuck kind of can sometimes. Sometimes he can't because of work, you know. Ladies, you can sometimes you can, sometimes you can't. Wouldn't that be kind of a neat thing if we had a program on a different night where we kind of all helped and really, really gave the kids a night of Bible and fun and crafts and really did it nice? Louis can do certain things. Jerry can do certain things. Ma'am, you ladies can do different things. You're starting cross point. What do you call that? Cross stitch. Cross stitch tonight. I hope Sam and Austin don't learn to cross stitch. No offense. Yeah, okay, well, you know, get into that kind of stuff. I'd like to see us do some real guy things for these guys. I'd really like to see some fishing and some shooting and some animal skinning and, you know, and stuff like that. I can hear the girls go, hey, what's the deal? We want to do that. And, you know, yeah. So then now I'm just rambling because I know what the Bible says, how to train a boy and how to train a girl now. We need to do this right. They can do what they want when they're parents. Are we going to go against parents? Oh, man. I hate it. I really do. I just want to see them all come up here. I just want to see those little kids get preached at. I know one that wouldn't come anymore. Probably two. Yours would have to. And your John would. And Paul, you know. Isn't that weird? Isn't that a hard thing? But God can show you something in your praying, man. We'll talk about it. It might just be nobody wants it. That's $3 a gallon. I can understand all that stuff. But we're talking about kids that are being suckered by the devil all over the place. Can the parents do it on their own? I think they can. I'm sure not going to stand up here and say that you parents can't do it without us. But I don't think it hurts to have any help if you'd like. You know, I'd like to get involved with the boys. I can't do it on Wednesday night. I tried other nights, and it just does. We got to be a serious commitment, and then talk about it. I suppose we could start a commune. Jerry's got a big enough property there, and Louis, you know, we all move in. You got a room at your place, Jerry. Louis, we could take that pole barn and put a couple rooms up there. We could. Oh, leave them there.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.